Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I was thinking of the other day that people were so shocked when these two kids shot up that school. Nobody thought it would happen. Even the parents didn't know it was going to happen. They were just so shocked. I wonder if people could be just as shocked if it happened on a much larger scale. I mean, that's what we're about. We're about to enter into a time when the same thing's going to happen, but it's going to happen on a much larger scale. You know, the daddies have bigger, fancier weapons, but, you know, it still can happen, you know. Great delusion, great, many unexpected things happening from people, you know. I mean, look at all the crazies out there, you know. What is happening? You know, people are getting more and more demon-possessed because God is withdrawing more and more of His grace, you know. Kurt told me a dream the other day that I thought was very interesting, you know. It was, you want to share that, Kurt? It's about the man in the ship.
The dream started out, I was in the ship, and there was three men that was being stuffed or put or forced into a really small area on the ship. But I knew that there was a bomb that was in that area that they were being put into.
And they were dead?
I don't know if they were dead or not, but I know that they were being put in there with that bomb.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I know that they were going to be destroyed on that ship. And the ship was going to be destroyed because the bomb was going to blow up and destroy the ship. And then the scene changed, and you're in like an interrogation room, and there's this old woman sitting there that wasn't pretty to look at. And she knew why the ship was being blown up, and she knew the man that was responsible for it. But they couldn't send her in there because he knew her. So they took a woman that was younger, and she was just pretty to look at, and she was going to be the one to go into get a confession out of that guy, or at least tell him everything that she knew about it, you know, to have, you know, judgment come on him or whatever. I just knew that the ship, it was a large ship, and the part that I remembered the most was really vivid about three men, apparently that were part of the conspiracy or part of the ones that, you know, had done some great crime that was against the nation, and I just assumed that it was the president, maybe, that, or he was the leader of the nation. He was the leader of a nation.
And these three men knew about what he was doing.
They were part of what?
The conspiracy.
Yeah, they were part of, they helped him do it or whatever, but he was destroying them.
Yeah.
With the bomb on the ship.
Mm-hmm.
And the old woman, or whatever, the psychic or whatever, but she knew everything that had taken place and how to bring him down, how to, you know, have him be confronted. And
she used the younger woman to do it, right?
Yeah.
For whatever the reason, does this sound familiar?
I knew that she couldn't be the one to go in front of him.
Because she was not.
Because they knew her.
Yeah.
But they didn't know the younger woman.
Isn't that the situation with Linda Tripp? You know, they expected her. They already had seen this side of her, and they expected this of her, you know. But now Monica went in there and ended up spilling the beans, you know. And that man, you know, killed three people who were in on the collusion about the bomb in the ship, right? Now, we know of several of them that have been suspected, you know, Ron Brown and the lawyer, Vince Foster, and some more. Anybody?
Was it Hubble or another guy in prison? The guy from the CIA?
Yeah.
I think. The head of the CIA?
Yeah.
I think it was fishing.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? Well.
That was William Colby.
Yeah. The bomb in the ship. You know, it reminds me of Justin's dream when I prayed over him some years ago and asked the Lord to give him a dream for our future. And everybody was in this ship that was blown up. And of course, only the people dressed in white didn't sink. People dressed in black in the ship sank, but people dressed in white swam around and built another ship, you know. And the Lord ultimately showed me that ship is the United States. And so that's interesting, you know, how the Lord was putting that together. I had another, before you said that, in fact, just a couple days before you said that, I picked this up off the internet. It was a vision given to a doctor, Bill Daigle. To tell you what he said. Now, this sounds, you know, unless you figure that there is somebody who does want to do away with this country in some form or fashion, you know, can tell you some people that do want to do away with it. You know, the Rhodes scholars, you know, their interest is that they want a one world government. They want to do away with nationalism. They want to do away with national armies. They want to do away with the sectarianism in the world, and they want to have one government. It's funny that just 100 years ago, Cecil Rhodes made the statement that within 100 years, he was going to create an organization that was going to do away with war and bring in one world government. He said that 100 years ago, and we're coming pretty close, right? Well, all these people that are going into government are Rhodes Scholars. You know, Clinton appointed 28 Rhodes Scholars that believe the same thing that he does. He wants to do away with nationalism and bring in a one world government. Well, what's the method? You know, what's the method that they're going to use to do this, you know? When you look around you, you can see it happening all around you. But let me read this little revelation to you. Several days before I left on the second winter tour for the Prophecy Club, in the night, I received a supernatural dream and a visitation from the angel Gabriel. In the dream, he took me to a new facility within NORAD, located in the Cheyenne Mountain, Colorado Springs. I told him that I had been in the NORAD facility before and wondered why he was taking me there. He stated that many new technologies have been installed there, and he was taking me to the most classified part of the complex that had recently been installed and was now operational. As we stood in a control room with flashing computer screens and control board lights, he directed my gaze to a panel in front of us. He said, "Look and tell me what you see." I looked and saw only a large, plain-looking panel with some writing above the flip panel that said, "Neutron Fuse." He raised the panel so I could see under it, and then the angel asked, "Now what do you see?" A large, white, bubble-shaped button in the center was surrounded with switches and lights indicating a dual unlocking system, an activation sequence. Yes, what do you think will happen when this system is activated and the President of the United States gives the order to push the white button in the center? I replied, "I don't know." Suddenly, I was high above the Earth with Gabriel, and he showed me an array of low Earth orbit satellites with parabolic dishes pointed back to specific areas of Earth. He said, "When the activation sequence is set forth, it will be just as it would be in a nuclear war. This system is armed to destroy all communications on Earth. An electromagnetic pulse is generated by the satellites and directed to Earth, and all normal microchips will instantly fail, except those that are made of a special U.S. and allied military hardware which are resistant to electromagnetic pulse. These chips are the ferromagnetic ones that you have been shown, which are made in Colorado Springs." I asked, "Why would they do this terrible thing to our communications, and when will it take place?" He replied, "When the enemy has invaded America at the invitation of the president to force the mark on all U.S. citizens, then to destroy any opposition, this system will be used to take out communications and all services that rely on microchips, such as power generation and distribution. Then the great falling away will occur. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you for any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the holy people will die too numerous to count." I asked, "If this is to happen, what good will it be for me to know and to tell the people?" He said, "The people of our Lord Jesus, who hear his voice personally and in cell churches, will have fled to places of refuge. They must know that they must shield their electronics, their generators, and other microchip equipment from the EMP. see, here's what will happen on the freeways of America. Suddenly I stood with him on a hill looking down on a freeway of Los Angeles, and an endless stream of automobiles lined up with near silence except for an occasional shouts of frustrated motorists and screams from local skirmishes. It was the start of sunset, and the eerie silence with the motionless cars lined up over the horizon showed me how helpless we are in large modern cities. I asked, what will happen? Gabriel said, the foreign troops on American soil will force the people of this nation to take the mark, and those who are to be removed to internment camps or executed, their blood cries out for God to God for judgment, even now before it has taken place. This is the time of the great harvest and the great martyrdom of the saints. Remember this dream and vision and tell the people of America and their allies that judgment is coming for the sins of this nation have risen up to heaven, and the blood of the innocents cries out from the earth. Yet for a little season the saints shall be crushed, but their testimonies, prayers, and their blood shall be a fragrant aroma unto the Father. He will have mercy before he seeks judgment. At the appointed time he will execute the sentence swiftly, and none of the evil ones will understand or prepare for what is to take place. Sleep now, but remember this vividly. They must know the truth, those who will be preserved through the fires of tribulation, for a remnant will the Lord keep in the land. So obviously there are many people going to be pass away through this thing, that says, but God is also going to preserve some, like he always does. I'll give you one guess who he's going to preserve. He's going to preserve the people who believe in that. You know, that's their understanding. That's their doctrine, you know. But, you know, I was thinking about that, you know, how that one person could do an awful lot of damage, you know. One Judas in the midst could cause an awful lot of trouble, you know. These one-worlders, why are they doing this now? Why are they bringing thousands and thousands of Chinese and Russians into America? You know, these people have no idea that this is a danger. They see this as a means to an end, their one-world order, you know. But that one man could bring that much destruction, both on Christianity and on the world, is amazing. But you know, when I read this, I thought, yeah. And then you gave me that dream, which I don't think was an accident. And then the Lord reminded me of this in Isaiah chapter 14. Let me show you something. What the Bible says about the king of Babylon. This is amazing because this doesn't fit history. It doesn't fit the king of Babylon historically. But it does in this day. Remember now that these prophecies about Babylon haven't been fulfilled. Let me prove that to you. Let me start in Isaiah 13. And this is verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, as of a great people, the noise of a tumult, of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the host for the battle. They come from a far country, from the uttermost parts of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Verse 9 says he's going to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And verse 10 says, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth. The moon shall not cause its light to shine, obviously because of nuclear war. And I will punish the world. Notice this. The world. This is a world war we're talking about here. See, I'm going to punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 13, therefore I will make the heavens to tremble and the earth shall be shaken out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts. Okay? Chapter 14. In other words, I pointed that out to point out to you that we're talking about a very large worldwide war here. Okay? Chapter 14 tells you the exact same thing. Verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord hath purposed, and who shall annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So he's specifically talking about a war that's going to destroy Babylon. That's for me, I'll talk to him later. Isaiah 14, let me point out to you something about the king of Babylon that fits exactly what we've been looking at. Verse 4, that thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, that smote the peoples in wrath with a continual stroke, that ruled the nations in anger, with a persecution that none restrained. Well, if you was to look around today and see what nation did that, you couldn't say any but the United States. It's been smiting all over the world to get its will done, all over the world. I mean, the United States is obviously the policeman of the world right now. He's likening this king of Babylon to Satan in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star? In the original, it actually says Lucifer here. Did you know that? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations? Notice that. Thou saidst in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Notice that. You say, well, everybody reads this and says, well, that's Satan. Well, that's true. It is Satan. But we're talking about, he was addressing the king of Babylon here. And now he's addressing Satan. Is he addressing the same? Well, he's addressing that the king of Babylon is obviously being ruled by Satan. That's what I think. And he was saying one thing, that Satan wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. Well, you know, at this particular time, Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, right? And the Bible says that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, you know? So in order to exalt his throne above the stars, he's got to drag the stars down, doesn't he? Right? Well, that's what the book of Revelation says. In Revelation chapter 12, that the dragon's tail will cast a third of the stars of heaven to the earth. Then he's exalted above them. You see what I'm talking about? And in Isaiah chapter 9, it tells you that the prophet that speaketh lies is the tail. In other words, there's a lot of Christians that are going to lose their position in the heavenlies, and they're going to fall in order that Satan can exalt his throne above them. When is this fall? What is the major fall? What's the great falling away? The mark of the beast. We just read about the mark of the beast, right? In order for Satan, through a man, to exalt his throne above the stars, then a person would have to take the mark of the beast. Now, you know, we've talked about the mark, what it is spiritually, which is most important, and what it might be physically. You know, the most important, of course, is the spiritual, you know, because you don't never have to worry about the physical if you don't take it spiritually, you know. But he was just saying that this ruler didn't identify the ruler, neither did Kurt's dream identify the ruler, so we can't say who this is, okay? You don't know what president this might be, right? It's obviously it could be a man, but it also could be as the one behind him. We don't really know, but at any rate, whoever the king of Babylon is, he's attempting to exalt his throne above the stars, and we know that in this day that's coming, has to do with the mark of the beast. Also, let me show you something else. This is amazing. Whoever the king of Babylon is, he killed his own people. He destroyed his own nation. Verse 19, it talks about him after he's cast down in the pit. He says, but thou art cast forth away from thy sepulcher like an abominable branch, clothed with the slain that are thrust through with the sword. They go. What is clothing? In the New Testament, what is clothing?
Righteousness.
It's your works, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision to obey the lust of the flesh, right? The righteous acts of the saints was the robe that the bride had on, right? So he's clothed with the slain that are thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a dead body trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land. Thou hast slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall not be named forever. Prepare ye slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they rise not up and possess the earth, and fill the face of the world with cities. Now, you know, we see the purpose of God in verse 21. You see that? See, many people are worried about the purpose of man. Is he's going to destroy his land and he's going to slay his people. But you see the purpose of God in verse 21. The purpose of God is slaughter for his children, so that they don't fill this world, so that they don't progenitate this world and fill this world with their kind of people, right? Babylon has to be destroyed. So God's plan is sovereign. Thank God. You know, we can rest in his plan. I mean, there's no end of reading books about what could happen and all these things that could happen, you know. But our God is sovereign, and he's going to do what he wants to do, and there's no use in us worrying or fretting or fighting against it. Many people are fighting against it, attempting to overthrow what is actually the plan of God. You know, this thing is coming upon America. Who is it? We just read it over in 13, verse 5. They come from a far country, from the uttermost parts of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation. Why is this coming? It's coming because of the lack of repentance. This is the most important thing, repenting. But it's obvious to me from Kurt's dream and from this revelation that I just read and what we're seeing here. But we haven't seen anything yet, I don't think. I don't think we've seen anything yet like it's coming out of this government and these Rhodes Scholars that want to rule the world through their one world organizations, you know.
Didn't Gore write a book about the how much he
Earth in the Balance?
About the world, one world.
Well, he wrote a book called Earth in the Balance.
Well, it, you know, conservatives would like to think it's just those terrible liberals, but Bush was a Rhodes Scholar too. He was the one that the first spouted out of his mouth that we've now come to a new world order.
In fact, the likes of him is even more dangerous than Clinton, because everybody thinks, oh, he's a conservative, you know.
He's a good guy.
Good guy.
Right. Well, if you're a good guy, you don't get to be the head of this government.
That's right.
Even Reagan.
Do you think that the two women in that dream was the church, and then, you know, like the old woman was the church, and the pretty woman or the one with whatever that was going to go in there was the bride, or was the... I know that you had told something before about the man-child, or
mm-hmm.
or the... but it was the birth of the true church, of the remnant from the old cow, mm-hmm. you know, that you were talking about.
I've never made any connection like that. I don't really know. But it sounded a lot like the situation that's already happened. But
the first thing I thought about was Linda Tripp and Monica. I don't know why that came to me like that, but it
certainly seemed to fit.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. You know, I was thinking, I remembered reading something the other day. You know, we've talked a lot here about how that God's provision for his people is protection and deliverance in the secret place of the Most High. But it's obvious from an awful lot of prophecies that we've received, and plus what we read in the scriptures, that a lot of God's people are going to pass away in this thing. You know, I was saying last week, you know, that I thought that the only way some people, and I really feel like the Lord told me this, the only way is some people are going to enter into the kingdom is they're going to enter by being a martyr, because they're not a martyr day by day. They're not a witness for Christ day by day. Day by day, they don't seem to find the strength and understanding of the Lord to walk crucifying the old man day by day. But God may give them grace at a brief period of time to deny themselves and not to deny Jesus Christ and to become a martyr for him very joyfully. You know? I was thinking also last week, you know, the purpose for gifts of healings, you know. You take nowadays a lot of people, if you pray for them, or they pray, the circumstances of life seem to wear them down rather quickly. As far as trusting God for a healing, they begin to get double-minded because they begin to look at the things, the situations, circumstances in their body or whatever, you know. And they get worn down fairly quickly. They might start out in faith, but they don't end up that way. They're kind of like the Galatians, you know. But gifts of healings are the mercy of God, because God does the work very quickly, in that all they've got to do is agree at that moment, and they can receive something from God. The mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. I noticed when I was young in the Lord that baby Christians would get miracles from God. And it seemed like the more that they grew up, the less things were instantaneous and the more things were progressive, because God wanted to teach them faith. He wanted to teach them not to walk by sight, but just to receive by faith and stand firm in their faith and not be double-minded. I believe that's the same thing, the same principle has to do with martyrdom, because many people, day in and day out in their life, they stumble and they are not consistent in keeping the old man down so that they can bear fruit. But they can sometimes make a decision to follow Jesus Christ to death. And of course, sometimes it's just the opposite. People who don't keep their bodies down are not going to make that decision in the days that are ahead. So I brought this up because I was thinking, you know, if you prepare everybody to escape, and many people, because of their lifestyle, are not going to escape, but instead they're going to face martyrdom, what are they going to do? You know, there are people, we just read it, there are people that God is going to preserve through the fires of tribulation because they're not under the curse. That's the reason they're going to be preserved through it. They're not under the curse. But many Christians aren't walking there. Obviously, it's obvious. And yet God loves them. And He wants them to have opportunity to enter His kingdom. He wants them in His kingdom. And martyrdom is going to be one of those methods that God uses to get them there. And who knows, you know, we were in a meeting where we gave testimonies of these things that were coming upon America, and one prophetess stood up and prophesied that people that were in that building were going to be martyrs for Jesus Christ. And I don't doubt that a bit, you know. Don't doubt that there are people in this room that won't be martyrs for Jesus Christ. You know, the last enemy to be overcome is death. You know, the soul that sins must die. That's a law. It will never be broken, you know. The way we're going to walk out from under death is to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ and walk in the secret place of the Most High. But there is martyrdom coming from a lot of people. And I read something that really encouraged me one time about martyrdom in a book called, I don't know if any of y'all ever read it, it was The Winds of Change. This is a pretty interesting book. I enjoyed it. But there was one thing in particular that I liked, because I thought it helped prepare people. Well, people worry about the things that are coming. They wonder, what kind of grace am I going to have if I'm called upon to say that I believe in God, like the little sister who stood up in front of the two shooters over there in the school, you know? And what kind of grace came upon that sister to know that she was going to die and stood up and confessed Christ in front of those people, you know? Well, it was obviously the grace of God, right? Let me read you something. This is very interesting, and it might be encouraging to you. You know what? One of the worst things that you can do when you're brought in a situation like that is to fear, right? Because fear is the opposite of faith. If you were going to escape it, you wouldn't do it if you feared, would you? Because you're actually having faith in the devil, right? Like the three Hebrews were fixing to be thrown in the furnace, you know? They were pretty bold, weren't they? You know? I think 99% of the victory is in overcoming that fear. Once you overcome that fear, then you can walk with the Lord. If you're in it, if you're thrown in it, and you're preserved, fine. If you're not, you still didn't walk by fear, and you went through it and served the Lord, right? Well, listen, this sister had an experience like this. I think the Lord took her through this experience several times of being a martyr so she could tell people what the experience was like. She's not the first one that I read about like this. There was another brother that gave his experience, the Lord, in a vision or a dream. He said it was so real to him that he thought he actually had died until he woke up, you know. But the Lord brought him through a martyrdom experience where he actually died. And it was God's preparing people. He's helping people to understand this shouldn't be a fearful thing, because God's grace. Have you ever been in that situation? I've been in that situation, not in a martyrdom experience, but in a situation where I saw awesome grace come upon me at a time when I needed it, you know? When you need it, right? And you don't need it until you do need it.
That's right.
So don't judge what will happen then by how you are now, because you don't need it now. When you need it, it will be there. See, the Lord is our strength, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He said, the name of this is a martyr's death. The body is not to fear this time, as it will be a time of grace as none other. Just prior to the first publication of Prepare, the Holy Spirit took me through the simulated experience of a martyr's death on three different occasions. Within 2 weeks of the second experience, the Lord spoke to me from heaven in the middle of the night and told me to share what I've experienced with my family, the Church of Jesus Christ. so they won't fear what is about to happen. And that was the purpose of these experiences. From my personal experiences, I'll explain what will happen. While only a minority will have the privilege of martyrdom, it's important to remove the fear of the experience from the masses. First of all, when you know you're being called to be a martyr, fear will overwhelm you. God will allow it. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you were in a great trial and what you saw caused great fear to come on you? The devil knows when you're in a trial, you understand? That's just some of his big weapons. But if you won't pacify that fear when it comes and instead you will fight against it, that fear will back off. See? Just remember that fear is not you. It's the devil. It's his weapon to come against you, you know? But the Lord allows it. Listen. First of all, when you know that you're being called to be a martyr, fear will overwhelm you. God will allow it, as it will act as a sort of divine sieve, sifting out those who don't think Jesus is worth dying for. That's interesting. However, the minute you say, "Yes, Lord, I will give my life for you," the fear will leave, and in its place you will be filled with a peace that surpasses understanding. Joy will seem to explode from every fiber of your being. You will be filled, saturated with a love for God so strong, so overpowering, that it will seem as though you are going to go to heaven any minute, for the pull to be with Him will be so overwhelming. I don't know if any of y'all ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's awesome.
Was there one instance where one of the, one guy was being burnt at the stake, and he told the other guys, "Now I'm going to raise my hand. I'm being burnt. And that'll let you know that everything is all right." And he raised his hand while he was burning.
It was an awesome experience. Like Paul, ran to the chopping block, you know. Awesome experiences. I mean, these people had no fear. And it wasn't because of them. It was because of God. God is God. Your love for Him will draw you to want to give yourself as a martyr. And the sooner the better. This was her experience. This is what she experienced. This is the grace that came upon her, you know. Nothing less will seem good enough. That's why history records that Paul ran to the axeman to have his head cut off. He was filled with a martyr's grace. The one thing that will permeate your mind will be the joyful anticipation of the martyr's death. If it is a whole family, and I remember reading this exact thing in the Book of Martyrs, several families, they gave instances of this, you know. If it's a whole family, as each member makes that decision to say yes, the whole family will receive the grace I just spoke of. Mom, you may know your little children will have to watch your death. Don't worry or be afraid. They will be so full of the martyr's grace that they will be rooting you on while they will maintain the necessary boldness to fulfill their part, and vice versa. If it's your children that must go first, you will feel only joy for the privilege of your family's sacrifice. So you will be applauding each member and anxiously awaiting your turn. By the time your spirit leaves your body, you would have been so saturated with the presence of God, you undoubtedly wouldn't have felt much pain. If in fact pain does occur, it will be wonderfully offset by the consuming presence of His grace. Passing on to Jesus will hardly be noticed because of the degree of His presence you were in already. Stephen's focus was not on the rocks which crushed his body. When they stoned him to death in Acts, the 7th chapter, he was already in the presence of God, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, our martyr's grace, and controlled by Him, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. Acts 7:55. Acts 6:8 told us Stephen was full of grace and power. We see Jesus is already preparing him for his death when it says his face shone like an angel. But by the time he was stoned, he was so full of the Holy Ghost that all he did was talk to Jesus face to face until his spirit left his body and he was with the Lord. Fear didn't fill the other saints that stood by. Those dedicated saints who loved Stephen were also filled with that same grace, so that a boldness swept over them in his death. What the scripture says. Although the Bible indicates that many devout men grieved over his death, it wasn't a grieving consumed with fear. It was the scriptural grief of the loss of a righteous man, that which God Himself feels. But their lamentation was offset by the joy of God's abounding grace. That's why in Acts 8:4, the Bible said that they were already back preaching the glad tidings. He was what they would become, a sweet-smelling sacrifice of love to Jesus. I know this because in prayer the Holy Spirit spontaneously took me through the whole experience from beginning to end. I didn't ask him to. In fact, until those experiences, I feared my family or myself ever having to experience that sort of death. During the first experience, he told me I would certainly give my life in this manner. I felt it would be in Europe. Now I can honestly say, I can't wait. My relationship with the Lord is now so much deeper. I love him so much more. I find it a privilege to die for him. You will too, once you make the decision and put fear underfoot where it belongs. Look at the toll cancer takes and how painful that kind of death is. Yet how many souls are won through it? We are all going to die someday, she says. I don't. Why fear it just because the word martyr is attached to it? Actually, if you remember correctly, he said, you'll be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which is the word martyros, means martyr. It's just that many of those people that received the Holy Spirit were living martyrs. They were living witnesses for Jesus. Everywhere there's a dead man, there's a martyr. It's kind of like where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Did you read that verse in Matthew 24? What do you think that means? You think that where there's a dead person, there's also an overcomer? That's what I thought. Everywhere there's a dead person, there's an overcomer. You understand? If you're not dead, you're not overcoming.
Rising up.
Amen. Jesus took the sorrow and the suffering of the deaths of his martyrs on Calvary. What he gave us in return is a grace that produces a song through our experience. The Lord doesn't call us to be martyrs just so if we will suffer for him. He suffered so our suffering would be met by a higher grace. We're called that we might bear testimony for his name's sake. A martyr's testimony has a way of bringing people into the kingdom that nothing else can. What is the testimony? We give our lives gladly, joyfully for him, and the pain is diminished to a varying degrees so that we can sing or preach the gospel all during our martyr's experience. Well, I believe that if we give our lives for him now, we won't have to give our lives for him later. But God has made that opportunity. Like I said, God is a very good lawyer, and he's made loopholes in his Bible to bring people into his kingdom in different ways. I say the best way to enter God's kingdom is a person having already died can't die twice. And if you're dead, there is no curse of death on you. The curse of death is on the people who aren't dead. You understand? So if we deny ourselves now and become a living martyr for Christ, it won't be necessary to be this kind of a martyr later. Although many, many of the people of God are going to go this way. All right? And if you ever are faced with the fact that you're going to go this way, this testimony, I believe, is very good because it teaches you, hey, trust in God's grace. He'll be there when you need him. No matter where you are, he'll be there when you need him.
When we look at the apostles, we didn't see that they actually had failed to put to death their flesh. They had done that, and yet they still were taken as martyrs.
Mm-hmm. So, you know why? Because the scripture says that after 6 days, remember I pointed that out here once before? People say, well, people have never escaped death throughout history. Now, well, we've got a couple of experiences, okay? But the Bible says after 6 days, he taken with him Peter, James, and John, and is transfigured on the mount. And Jesus said just before that, the verse before that, which is right before the end of the 6 days, he said, there's some of you that are standing here that shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Meaning, the first time that this is going to happen, that people are actually going to overcome death, be alive until the coming of the Lord, is after the 6th day. And that's where we are now. We've come to the end of the 6th day, the beginning of the 7th day. Now is the day that this is going to happen.